It's wonderful to be here with all of you today to worship God. We have a wonderful crowd and we have several visitors that are here, and we want to say you are our honored guest and welcome, and please come back every opportunity that you have to be with us. You are so welcome and we're glad you're here. I'm very excited about the series that I've been preaching for you, and that is on the greatest sermon ever preached. It is, as I've said so many times, I've called it the Great Sermon on the Mount, preached by the Master so long ago. And today is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Beatitudes, which are covered in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And this is part 4. This is our final lesson on the Beatitudes. But before we begin with what Jesus is going to talk about in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, we have to back up, and I'm going to be very brief about this, as I've done as a recap on the other series lessons. We have to notice what he already said very briefly, because they all flow together and they all work together. This was a masterful sermon preached by Jesus so long ago. And I'm just going to say this too. When we're done with the Beatitudes after just a few minutes today, these are qualities and characteristics that will help us for the rest of our life. You remember that Jesus is giving us specific things that will give you true blessedness and true happiness. So I'm going to say this. If you really want blessedness and happiness in your life, please listen to the words of Jesus. That's number one. Number two, if you can apply what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes in your life, and they can be in you and they can abound in your life, you'll be able to handle all the other very difficult things and meaty things he's going to preach in the rest of this sermon, which covers Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Okay, let's just begin by saying what he's already said. Jesus began in Matthew chapter 5 in this great sermon on the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You remember what that means? It means to literally be spiritually destitute. And all that means is this. If you want to go to heaven, or anybody wants to go to heaven, it begins with this. You have to come to the realization, I'm nothing without God. I'm nothing without Jesus Christ. Now, what's wrong with that? That's great stuff. I am spiritually destitute without God. I'm nothing on my own. I need Jesus. You know why? Because I have a sin problem, and I can't make my sins go away. So that, therefore, here comes number two. It begins with being poor in spirit. I'm destitute in spirit without God. I have a sin problem that only Jesus can take away. So it leads to number two, and it's going to cause me to do this. It's going to cause me to mourn over those sins. Yes, God wants us to be guilty of the sins that we commit, not to live in a state of perpetual guilt. He wants us to do something about it. This is wonderful. When you mourn over your sin, and that all that means is godly sorrow and repentance, you're going to do something about it. What are you going to do? I'm going to obey the gospel. I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins, contact the blood of Jesus, have my sins washed away, and therefore I'm comforted because I'm forgiven. There's a great benefit and blessing and relief in knowing I've made mistakes, but I've been forgiven. But there's more. After you obey the gospel and you become a Christian, you're going to make more mistakes. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So guess what? I'm comforted again, because when I mourn over those sins with godly sorrow and repentance and I ask God to forgive me, I'm forgiven, so I'm comforted. But then number three, what about the things that we habitually struggle with? And I think sometimes some of the sins that are in our life are some of the things that keep reoccurring. The habitual struggles, because those are our weaknesses, right? We all get that. And sometimes the sins we commit are the same things over and over again. I'm so thankful that the Bible gives us a plan for that too. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Again, I'm going to mourn over those things. I'm going to confess that to my brother. He's going to pray for me. God's going to forgive. I'm going to be comforted because I'm forgiven. One final thing. This is, by the way, sin is the context of the passage. But there's a secondary thing too. And you remember this when we studied this a long time ago, several sermons ago. Sometimes the child of God will mourn over the injustices that are in the world, because sometimes things are just bad. When we do that, the child of God is comforted knowing that God is ultimately in control no matter what. Don't you see? It is great to be a Christian. It is great to be a child of God. Now we have the proper relationship with God, and now it's going to lead us to the mental disposition that we have to have moving forward, and that's the spirit of meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Jesus said this about himself. He was the epitome of strength. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Incidentally, this spirit of unassuming meekness is also the quality and the characteristic that will help you persevere no matter what comes your way in your Christian life. Great stuff. Then you got to do this. Jesus says, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." If we're having a problem living a righteous life, maybe it's because we are not hungering and thirsting after it. But I love this promise. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled, and that is by the word of God. Okay, that leads to something else. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And I'm going to tell you this. Don't you think if we can always have it in our mind, a complete remembrance and reminder that God was merciful to you and to me? Don't you think it'd be easier if we remember that to be merciful to somebody else? And maybe if we're not merciful to other people, maybe it's because we've forgotten that God was merciful to us. God extended mercy to us by not giving us what we deserve, and that's to be lost. I'm so thankful that he extended that mercy. But look at the promise that God, that Jesus gave here. Notice what happens. If I am merciful, I'm going to obtain mercy. That is from God. So if I want God's mercy, I have to be merciful to other people. But there's a secondary benefit here too. Don't you think this too? If I am merciful to my fellow man, don't you think, maybe not all the time, because sometimes people are just mean, but don't you think other people are going to be merciful to me if I'm a merciful person to other people? Maybe, in general, sure. What else? Then Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Notice, please, if you want to see God one day, you got to be pure in heart. And remember this, being pure in heart is more than just having a good heart, having good motives, and just being, well, I mean well. Way more than that. As we studied before, being pure in heart is always connected to proper and acceptable worship to God. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. If you are not a worshiper of God, you're not pure in heart. Got to be pure in heart. What else? Then Jesus says this. This is the final one of a recap. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." God wants us to be people of peace. He wants us to be peacemakers and not peacebreakers. That's what he wants. What does the Bible say? Whatever is lies within you, in other words, whatever is in your power, live peaceably among all men. That's what God wants. God is a God of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So if we are people of peace, we are like God in that regard, and we're called the sons of God. Okay. How are you a peacemaker? Two ways. Number one is living peaceably among our fellow man. That's our relationships, right? That's number one. Number two, that maybe not quite so obvious. We are also a peacemaker when by our example or our words, we lead people to the gospel, which has the power to save. And a person is saved because they're brought to Jesus Christ. And they are brought because of your example or your words. They're converted to Christ. They're saved. Now they're at peace with God. You've just become a peacemaker. So we're peacemakers based on our relationships and based on leading people to Jesus Christ so that they can be at peace with God. All of that is covered in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 9. And here comes verse 10. Then he says this, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Okay. In spite of verse 9, the Christian sometimes is going to live in his life and is not going to have peace. Because sometimes in life, the Christian's going to have trouble, and sometimes they're going to be persecuted. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I'm not talking about trials of life in this sermon. We've talked about that in the past. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about specific things now. We're talking about persecution. And I'm so thankful because later on in our lesson, Jesus is going to give us three ways we're persecuted. Three. Very practical ways that we're persecuted. Okay? So we're talking about persecution. So even though in verse 9 it says, blessed are the peacemakers and all of that, Jesus says sometimes a person is going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. In fact, Paul promises Timothy that all who will live godly will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. I've got to tell you this. We live in a wonderful country. I know that there's a lot of people that want to badmouth the country, and things are not perfect in our country. I get it, but I'm thankful to be in this country. I am so thankful. We live in a land of the free. And even though we have difficulties and we have things that are going on in the country that perhaps we don't like, or perhaps even God doesn't like, I am so thankful that there's no laws that keep us from doing what we're doing right now. I'm thankful for that. I'm also thankful that in my life, I get to get up in the morning and do just about whatever I want. We live in the land of the free. So maybe we're not persecuted like the days of the early church. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And maybe we don't have great persecutions against our life like what once was or maybe would happen in other countries. If you live a godly life, Paul told Timothy, in one aspect or another, you will suffer persecution. But there's a blessing. There's a blessing. And more on this in a moment, but Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, what exactly is the essence of what the Lord's saying? He's saying two things. Please get this. He's saying two things. One, blessed is the one whose conviction of mind is strong enough to weather the physical abuse of persecution. He's not just saying, blessed are you if you're being persecuted. What he's saying in the essence is this. Blessed is the one whose conviction of mind is strong enough to weather the physical abuse of persecution. And I'm going to tell you what, that is all about strength and courage. Sometimes we think that the persecuted person is the weak one. Oh, no. No. In this case, it's the strong one. That's number one. We talk about in the essence of what the Lord's talking about. That's number one. Here's number two. Blessed is the one whose godly character is so anchored that he cannot be bribed with physical comfort. I have on here Hebrews in all capitals, and I'm going to tell you why. When the Hebrew writer wrote the book of Hebrews, he was writing to Hebrew Christians. He was writing to people that were Jewish by blood, no doubt raised in Judaism, and that's all they had ever known. But along comes the preaching of the gospel and they're converted to Jesus Christ. Do you know what happened to them? Many of them had great persecution, so much so, you know what they were doing? They went back to the law of Moses and they rejected Jesus because why? It was easier. They were being bribed with physical comfort. Little side note here. As they were nearing the destruction of Jerusalem, the persecution got great. And believe me, and by the way, that's why I believe Hebrews 10:25, some different positions about that, about the day approaching in Hebrews 10:25. Is it the end of time? Is it the first day of the week? I do believe it's the destruction of Jerusalem in the context. I'm just going to tell you why. They could see that day coming. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told his disciples, he said, there's going to be a lot of bad stuff going to happen. And he's talking about the end. He's not talking about the end of time, as everybody thinks in the world today that Matthew 24 is talking about all the end of time. And look how bad things are happening today. See, here it comes. No, that's the destruction of Jerusalem. They could see that day coming. There were five remote signs. Jesus says five things are going to happen, but the end is not near. And then one specific thing is going to happen, immediate sign. Then the end comes. And then he says, get out of here and get to the mountains. He's telling Christians how to depart and not be destroyed in the destruction of Jerusalem. That's Matthew 24. They can see that day approaching. And that's why in Hebrews 10, 25, because many of these Hebrew Christians were turning their back on Jesus because it was easier to go back to Judaism than follow Jesus and remove the persecution. That's why he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's why I believe the day approaching is the destruction of Jerusalem. All that being said, I'm done with that. But I will tell you this. They were greatly persecuted before the year AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem. And they were told, hang in there, don't quit. You know why? That's the essence of what the Lord's talking about. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed is the one whose godly character is so anchored he cannot be bribed with physical comfort. Okay, let's back up in time. In the Lord's ministry now, as he was speaking these words, the scribes and the Pharisees are already planning to destroy Jesus. How do I know that? Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. You know what's interesting about this? Don't underestimate the bond of hate. The Herodians and the Pharisees were at odds with each other. But on this occasion, or when it came to the topic of killing Jesus, they bound together. And they plotted how they might destroy him. There was another time too, by the way, in Luke chapter 6. Jesus does a great thing. He heals a poor man that has a withered hand. That's a great thing. He performs a miracle. And you would think everybody would be, oh, that's wonderful. Maybe even follow Jesus because of it. You know what happens? He heals a man with a withered hand, but he does it on the Sabbath day. And you remember what they said about Jesus. They hated him, the religious leaders, for two reasons. One, he said, I'm the Son of God. And two, because of how he handled the Sabbath. But he said, I'm greater than the Sabbath, I'm Lord of the Sabbath, and all of that. So we know all that. They were mad at him for that. So this man gets healed of a withered hand. This is their response to that. Luke 6 and 11, but they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So, Jesus knows that persecution's coming. And it's going to grow in intensity. And he warns his disciples it's coming. But then he says, there's blessings if you remain faithful. And that's the key. One of those blessings for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what it's going to be like, folks. I just know it's going to be greater than anything we've ever seen. When God says time shall be no more and Jesus comes back, and when the righteous get to go to heaven, I don't know what it's all going to be like. I know it's going to be greater than anything I can possibly fathom. But regardless of whatever persecution or hardship you've gone through in life, I guarantee you this, it'll be worth it when you see heaven. And the only way you can see heaven is regardless of the persecution or the hardship, you got to remain faithful. You got to stay true. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I got to say this about persecution and suffering, please. The Lord is not saying here that all persecution is beneficial. He's not saying that. God is not interested in suffering and self-denial merely as a religious exercise. Or doing without something as a religious exercise. Giving up something during a certain time of the year as a religious exercise. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about self-denial and pain and suffering as a religious exercise. That's number one. Number two, he's also not interested in this. He's not interested in those that pose as persecuted to gain attention. You know, Jesus talked about that, by the way, not being persecuted, but by fasting. Remember when Jesus talked about fasting? He said, when you fast, don't do this. Don't walk around with a long face. Oh, I'm fasting. I'm starving. Don't do that. So everybody can see that you're fasting. Or walk around with your hair uncombed and not showered and dirty rags and walking around, stumbling around so people go, oh, what are you going through? Oh, I'm fasting. You know what Jesus says? Wash your face, put a smile on your face, so that nobody in the world knows what you're doing except God. That's what matters. Going through something as an exercise to be seen of others is not what the Lord's talking about here. When he says persecuted, it's not what he means when he talks about suffering, and it's not what he means when he talks about abstaining from something. There has to be a reason for the suffering. In fact, Peter makes it clear what the reason is. Peter does. Notice, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, get that. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, get this, but on your part, he is glorified. Keep that in the back of your mind. God is glorified when you suffer as a Christian. Okay. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. There are some things in life that are worthy of suffering for. If I'm a murderer, I got that coming. I should suffer as a murderer. If I'm a thief, I should suffer as a thief. I got that coming. Or if I'm a busybody in other men's matters, if I'm an evildoer, I've got that coming. But when I suffer as a Christian, it's different. Peter says, God is glorified when you suffer as a Christian. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Or to governors as to those who are sent by him for what? The punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. In Romans chapter 13, you know what it talks about? It talks about the powers that be or the structures that are over us, and law enforcement would be included in those governmental structures, right? They're for two reasons: to punish the wicked and reward or protect the innocent. So if you're a good person, don't be afraid of the law. You're only afraid of the law when you're doing something wrong. Peter calls them evildoers. It's for the punishment of them, but it's for the praise of those that do good. So, suffering because one is a Christian is honorable because, as we've noticed in the previous passage, it glorifies God. So, going back to Matthew 5 and 10, the Lord's point is this. When we are mature enough, please get this. When we are mature enough to endure persecution for his sake, then the kingdom of heaven will be ours. When we're mature enough to do that. In other words, persecution of some kind is going to come, and you know what? You may have no way to do anything about that. It's coming. Sometimes we spend so much time worrying about things we can't change, and we don't spend enough time on the things we really can make a difference in or the things we really can change. So I'm going to tell you this. I don't know how it is in your life, but I'm telling you this. If you are persecuted, and Jesus gives three ways we are. If you're being persecuted in your life because you're a Christian, if that is true, there's nothing you can do about that. You got no power over that. But you do have power over something. And that is how you're going to handle it and your attitude about it. Uh-oh, he's talking about attitude again. Man, Frank's always talking about attitude. I know. It's coming again. Remember when I say attitude's the aroma of your heart, all that? It's all about your attitude. I'm going to add something. You may have seen this on YouTube because it went viral. Okay? It's a long time ago, but there was a little boy with Down syndrome. I watched this over and over. I thought this was just great. This little boy with Down syndrome, I say little boy, he was a young man with Down syndrome by now. I don't know how old he was. But he did something that was really good. And he received all kinds of praise and recognition for it. He was being interviewed by a reporter. And the reporter sat this young man down and he said, "Do you think your Down syndrome was a disability?" You know what he said? "The only disability in life is a bad attitude." And I thought, man, that's great. This was a guy that had challenges. He didn't care. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He didn't call himself disabled. And I know about politically correct words. I don't know what they are, so if I'm offending you, I don't mean to. I don't know. Disability, disabled, I don't know. Handicapped, I don't know if those are bad words. I don't know. I'm just saying they're coming from the right place. I'm not trying to do anything wrong. I'm just telling you, sometimes people look at their life and use whatever disability that they have or whatever shortcoming comes their way or whatever mishap that comes their way as a reason not to achieve for the rest of their life. It's about your attitude and your response to it. And that man that had a reason said, the only thing in life that's a disability is a bad habit. Look at the next verse now, verse 11. Then Jesus says this, blessed are you. This verse continues this with the same idea as verse 10. But Jesus is making the point that suffering sometimes is the result of righteousness. Okay? Now, let's go back in time historically. Okay? Historically speaking. When people back then, in the early days of the church, after Acts chapter 2, professed to be a Christian publicly, you want to talk about suffering, persecution? Man, they suffered persecution. Sometimes they lost their job. Sometimes they lost their business. And when you lose your job and you lose your business, you lose your livelihood. That's bad. Sometimes when you went against the state's religion, and oftentimes, for example, in Rome, that would have been paganism. But when you went against the state's religion, sometimes it led to imprisonment. And yes, the extreme was even losing your life. You think you're persecuted today? You may have some stuff, and Jesus is going to give some credence and some merit to the stuff we do go through in a minute. So hang on. I want you to get in perspective and get the attitude and the mindset right. Because you know what? When you want to really talk about persecution, look at this. That's really bad stuff, especially imprisonment and losing your life. Professing Christianity today, though, you know what it might lead to? How about losing friends? How about alienation of friends and family? What if your family is against you because you're a Christian? How about friends that will no longer talk to you or speak to you because you've changed your life? You're not fun anymore. By the way, if you got to lose some friends because you're a Christian and they won't be your friend because you are, they weren't your friend. They were not your friend. And you don't need them. You might have that though. Might come your way, yes. You know what Jesus is saying to you if that is the case? You are blessed if you suffer those things for His sake. And I want to tell you something right now. If you're suffering as a Christian, the Lord is standing up in a symbolic way, cheering you on. I believe that. Just like when Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned to death, he looked up and the Bible says the heavens were open and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Wow. I think any time, I've always kind of believed that any time in a symbolic sense perhaps, and the Lord, who knows everything, looks down and sees a Christian that's being persecuted for His name's sake, and they will not give in and they will not cave. Just maybe the Lord's standing up for you too. And He's saying, don't you quit. I'm with you all the way. If He can be for us, who in the world can be against us? The Lord's going to get specific now. Let's talk about specific ways of persecution. In verse 11, here's the first way, when they revile you. Jesus mentions three basic ways that evil people will persecute the righteous. Number one is with words. with words. What does the word revile mean? And that's what he's talking about here. There's three things. And I'm going to tell you in advance, okay? I think because we live in the country we live in, and maybe we don't have number two kick in that we're going to talk about. Maybe we're not persecuted with number two on this list. But one and three really do apply even in our country. Number one is when you are persecuted with words. The word revile carries the idea of seriously insulting and literally means to cast in one's teeth, according to Mr. Vine. In other words, somebody is going to seriously insult you for being a Christian. Okay, you can handle that. You got that. So they insult you. We've all been insulted. So they insult you. I know it's hard, but listen, it's nothing you can't handle. The second one, though, is the word persecute. And persecute is talking about physical harm. In fact, the actual word persecute means it has the basic meaning of putting to flight when threatened with bodily harm, according to Mr. Vine. And I got to tell you again, I've lived my whole life in this country, and I don't know what it's like in this country for a Christian to have bodily harm threatened upon them. It may have happened. I just don't either know about it, or if I did, I don't remember. So I put that out there as a little thing, a little disclaimer. But you know, in the Philippines, there was a time in the Philippines when bodily harm was going to be a problem if we were caught. And we were told by law enforcement, don't go to this area, it's bad. The Muslim influence during this election year was so great. They were taking people and taking as captive American missionaries and holding them for ransom, and even some were killed. That would be losing your life for the cause of Christ. We were safe. God took care of us. He answered our prayers. We were smart, though. We showed up a day earlier than we were supposed to be there, so they didn't know. And then we left a day earlier than we were supposed to leave, so we got in and out before the devil knew we were there, as I say. But that could have been something. But in this country, I don't know of a case. But maybe somebody might revile you or make fun of you or cast words your way. What about number three, though? What about this? Here's number three. And say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. I have to tell you something, okay? When somebody spreads a false rumor against me, I have to tell you something. I'm going to share something with you. I have a weakness, and I'm going to tell you it right now. The way that I'm wired, and I always have been, if somebody says something about me that's not true, my first thing that I have to do is confront that person. And I've got to prove what you're saying is not true. Because my name and my honor and my integrity mean something. I'm not saying that that's bad, and that's not necessarily my weakness. Here's my weakness. It bothers me so bad, I can't even sleep. Even when it's not true, I don't have the ability to just let that roll off my back. It's a struggle for me. When I was a little boy, I was going through a period and some things were being said or whatever, some other kids or whatever, and my dad sat me down and I said, Dad, I'm handling it. I'm good. My dad was talking to me about it. I kept saying, I'm all right. I'm handling it. He said, No. It's not the problem. The problem is it's bothering you and you can't let it go. That's my weakness. Okay? What about, that's in general things. But what if I am being persecuted or somebody speaks things against me falsely because I'm a Christian for the name of Jesus Christ? What if those things are said? Guess what? Jesus is going to tell me how to respond in the next verse. You know what he says? Rejoice. Rejoice. Now, did you know this? Joy, by the way, rejoicing is joy. It's not happiness. There's two different things. There's a difference between joy and happiness, okay? Happiness is based on circumstances. So somebody might say, well, I can't be, how in the world can you be happy about what's happening to you? You don't have to be happy about something bad being happening to you. In fact, if you are, there's probably something wrong with you. Nobody likes that. Man, I'm so excited that that terrible thing just happened. Yay, I'm happy. No. That's not what that means. But you know what Jesus says to do? Rejoice. That's joy, and joy is a choice. Because it's an exercise of the will. It's a choice. You're exercising your will. So you can have joy at the very same time you're unhappy about the circumstance. He didn't say be happy about it. He said be joyful about it. One chooses to be joyful in spite of difficulty because of his eternal relationship with God. That's why. Joy is a discipline that must be learned. That is so huge. You might say, well, I'm struggling with that. Okay, we all are. But it's learned. It's a discipline that has to be learned. You ever stop to consider you're never going to graduate as a Christian, ever? You ever consider that? You're never going to say, I've made it. You're going to grow the rest of your life. I hope you're going to grow the rest of your life, because when you stop growing, you start dying. I hope and I pray that I am not the same man today that I was a year ago. I hope and pray I've made some improvements. And sometimes improvements come with necessary change. I hope that's the same with you. It's a journey, it's a process, and these disciplines must be learned. What did Paul say to those Philippians? He said, I've learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment is learned. Contentment falls into the category of rejoicing or having joy. So you can be content and not be happy. What else? Then he says this. First he says, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, okay, have joy or rejoice. And then he says this, and I really had to wrap my head around this. I spent a lot of time on this, trying to understand and figure it out. He says, and be exceedingly glad. Do you know why I had to really think about this one? Because of what it actually means. The phrase be exceedingly glad literally means, from the original, to skip and jump with excitement to be overjoyed. Wow, how's that? How in the world am I going to do that? Two ways. How are you going to do that? Two reasons. Number one. Be glad literally means to skip and jump with excitement to be overjoyed. The Christian can skip for joy as he excitedly realizes that God has everything under control. That's number one. God's still in control. So I can be exceedingly glad. Not necessarily of the circumstance, and boy, I don't like what happened to me. But here's the greatest one of all. Number two. For great is your reward in heaven. That's how we can skip for joy in a symbolic sense. Let me give you some passages now that support this. 2 Timothy 4 and 8. Finally, this is what Paul said. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Earthly possessions fade and they may be lost, but heavenly treasures are eternal. Okay, there's a practical reason too. There's a practical reason to have joy when somebody wrongs you, and that's this. I think there's great contentment knowing that if somebody wrongs us, we don't have to make it right by way of vengeance. We don't have to go fix it with them. We don't have to straighten them out. We don't have to correct them. We don't. We don't have to worry about their punishment for doing a terrible thing. God deals with that. God does it. I think there's contentment in knowing that knowledge. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Give the place to wrath. What is it? Where is it? For it is written, vengeance is mine. That's God. Give it to God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I have to say one little thing about this fire on the head. You can't say this. Your motive can't be, I'm going to be nice to him because I really want to, boy, I want to fire a coal on his head. No. When you do something good for someone that's done bad to you, you know what happens? It's like pouring coals of fire on their head because, you know why? You're giving them no reason at all and no justification for their poor behavior, number one. And number two, you're giving them nothing to retaliate for. Back off. No fight here. No fight here. And it makes them infuriated. Let God take care of it. You've heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again. If you have bitterness in your life because of what somebody's done to you, please put it down. Amen. Bitterness is a heavy load. Put it down. And your bitterness is doing nothing to the person that you're mad at. It's doing everything to you. It's tearing you up. So put it down. It's a heavy burden. Remember, joy comes from this too. Great blessings here. It comes from knowing that persecution is not permanent. What does Paul say about that? This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. You've heard my sermon on it. I have one whole sermon on these two verses. I love it. I'll be very brief. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, look. The afflictions that we're having in our life are considered light. And they're momentary and they're not going to last. They're not eternal. It's going to go away. But it's also working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, what that means is this. An eternal weight of glory. Weight of glory is your capacity to serve, praise, and honor God in your life. The more you're willing to endure, the greater your capacity to serve, praise, and honor God. And it's not only in this life, but it's also in the life that is to come in heaven one day. It's all about God. It's all about our service. And when you're willing to endure, the more you are, the greater you will be for God in this life, on the other side of the persecution, and in heaven for eternity. Wow. Here's another one. This is my mother's favorite Bible verse my whole life growing up. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What did Peter say? 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice. There's the word again. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay. But back to our passage, there's one more thing. All these great blessings, you're going to have the kingdom of heaven. You're going to understand that God's going to take care of it. You don't have to have vengeance in your heart. You can lay down the bitterness and all that. You can lay it down and give place to wrath. Give it to God. And it's not permanent. It's temporary. And you get to go to heaven. Okay. One more thing. I love this. And just in case you're thinking, nobody in the world could possibly understand the terrible thing that's happened to me, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're honest with yourself, you can open your eyes and find out somebody's had it worse. You know what Jesus says? This is how he said it too, by the way. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. By the way, if you're going through all that stuff, you're in good company. You're in the illustrious company of Jeremiah, Zechariah, Elijah. You're standing in there with the prophets that were persecuted far worse than anyone will ever be persecuted in this life, in this country. You're in good company. In conclusion, here it is, very briefly, for the last time, here are the Beatitudes, and I'll be brief. You got to be poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It leads to being mourning over your sin. I'm going to be comforted because I'm forgiven. It's going to give me the mental disposition of being meek, and I'm going to inherit the earth. And that means I'm going to inherit my allotted portion in heaven. It means going to heaven. What else? I'm going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Jesus says, I'm going to be filled, and that's through the word of God. I'm going to be merciful because I understand that God was merciful to me. And when I am merciful, I'll get God's mercy again and continually. And even people in this world will be more inclined to be merciful to me if I'm merciful to others. I got to be pure in heart if I want to see God. And that's always connected to proper and acceptable worship. I'm going to be a peacemaker. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemaker, for theirs is they shall be called the sons of God. I'm a peacemaker by my relationships and by leading other people to Christ so they can be at peace with God. And I just may be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But Jesus says, okay, you have the kingdom of heaven if you persevere and you hang in there. Don't you quit. Those persecutions come in three ways. Words, bodily harm, or even false rumors. And Jesus says, if those things happen to you for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's it. Those are the Beatitudes. I have now preached 5 sermons and covered 12 verses. So I don't know how long it's going to take us to get through the Sermon on the Mount. But anyway, Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, now our invitation. We never close a time when we teach from the Word of God without extending an invitation to somebody that might be subject to the gospel call. If you're not a Christian, the steps to become one are very simple. You must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've done that today. But now you got a choice after you hear the Word of God. You got to believe with all your heart. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Then you got to repent of your sins. Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That just simply means I'm changing my life. I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my life. And here's the best part. It's going to lead to my change in my relationship with Jesus. Great stuff. Then what? I'm going to be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These are the steps that lead to or up to or point toward the point of salvation. But the next one is when you're saved. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. If you've never taken those steps of obedience, we'd love to assist you in that. Maybe you have. Maybe you've strayed away. What a great time to come back. Come repent of those things, confess those things. We'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive and restore. Be one of either class. Come forward while we stand and while we sing. We thank you for listening to our podcast put on by the Church of Christ at 2215 Plans Road in Bakersfield. If you would like any additional information, or you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course by mail, please email us at info@churchofchristbakersfield.com. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m., and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. We would love for you to be our honored guest.